long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. They give us strength.
Well, welcome everyone to Sunday Morning with Robin Walter. God bless you all. This is a big, big day for the Red Sky Radio Network. We also do a political program called the Robin Walter Show with some biblical reference. This is the Sunday Morning side, which covers a lot of current topics, but all with biblical support. Today, we're going to step aside because it's Easter weekend. And I can't do Easter weekend without an Easter message. It's just within me, compels me to do that. I do want to say that this is a big day for us in the sense that, kind of like a new birth, if you will, as we have come on the Wilkins Radio Network in a number of places that are listening to this program. And so welcome to the Sunday Morning program down there in... where is it? WIJD, I believe, is in Mobile, and WNVY in Pensacola, WNWR up in Philadelphia, New Jersey, Delaware, and WKID out of southeastern Indiana that covers that part of the state, and Cincinnati, Ohio, and northern Kentucky, as well as those who are our regular listeners, which I appreciate, in Las Vegas and in Northern California. God bless you. Let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord God. We thank you that this is the day that you have made, and you have given an expanded beginning, if you will, to the Sunday Morning program to proclaim the gospel in ways that are immediately, currently relevant. Not some long, long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. No, it's for what is happening right now, because your words are for now. I ask that you anoint me in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a gazillion more listeners this morning than what we had last week. This is the inaugural show on all these additional stations around the country. And I want to take, 45 seconds to just explain a little bit who I am so you understand where I'm coming from. I'm a licensed preacher. I got a license. I don't know why I got it, but somebody told me to get it. I'm a lawyer. I think like a lawyer. Apostle Paul was a lawyer. It took him a long time to get saved. Took me a long time to get saved. We are kind of hard-headed. We got to be convinced somewhat overwhelmingly, as if in miraculously. I love the Word of God. My training is I probably have read the Word maybe, 20 times. And I can remember a lot of immaterial things, a lot of irrelevant and useless things. I have a difficult time memorizing the Word of God. I don't know why it is. Except that there is a plus to it. Because I can't seem to remember the Word well, and I can remember everything else in the world. Law cases from 35 years ago, I remember them to the word. But because I can't remember the word so well, it causes me to keep going back to the word, read it over and over and over and over again. And every time I do, God gives me fresh revelation. And so this on Easter weekend, I want to do a message here that is appropriate to the saved and to the unsaved. And I just want to start with the fact that a recent survey showed that Easter, this is sad, has now dropped to last place among the holidays, the least favorite holiday of all the holidays. I once heard a local weatherman refer to, he said, for all you Easter and Passover fans, he was giving the weather report for that particular weekend, for all you Easter and Passover fans, like it was a sporting event or something. But the fact of the matter is, there's a passage that we're going to launch with here in Galatians 5, verse 11, which speaks to the fact of why this is an unfavored holiday these days, more so all the time in this country. as we sort of are slouching and sliding towards Gomorrah. But it says in Galatians 5:11, it says, and Paul speaking, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? For then is the offense of the cross ceased or stopped. The cross is an offense to people. We're going to get into why it's an offense. And it relates to this particular weekend and what happened. But Paul is saying here, I mean, why are you persecuting me if I was preaching circumcision? Why would you persecute me? In other words, saying, if I was just preaching a works-oriented salvation, get circumcised and you're in the club, or you do this and you made it, it's works-oriented. And you think about all the religions that are works-oriented, and do they get persecuted? Not really. No, they don't. Because works is what everybody else thinks, well, you know, I've done more good things than bad things. They might not attach themselves to any particular religious creed. But they will think that they're going to go to heaven because they believe they probably have done more good than bad. And that is a works-based religion. It's just like, okay, I'm circumcised, now I can do whatever the heck I want. Or I'm predestined to go to heaven, so by this particular religious thought strain, that I'm going to go whether I like it or not because, well, I believe in Calvinism or whatever that may amount to. And then they can go live for the devil and then somehow think at the end of their lives living for the devil, they'll get rewarded by going to heaven. It doesn't work that way. So the cross is an offense. You know, as a lawyer, I pay attention to what judges say, obviously. I've served as a judge pro tem. I've stepped down from that recently. I've got more important things to do, one of them being this program. But many judges have ruled on the cross being unconstitutional. Now, the rationale here is really interesting. Because they'll say, if you can prove to me that the cross has a secular meaning, it's okay. In other words, if you can tell me that it has no religious meaning or it's lost its religious meaning, then it's okay. If it has a specific religious value attending to it, then it's not okay. Totally turned on the head, on its head. I mean, and just a quick example, how many times have you gone down the road and you've seen a cross on the side of the road where somebody was killed in an accident? I mean, they're all over the place in pretty much every state in the country. That cross is sitting typically on state or federal property. Okay, state highway, federal highway, county highway. The fact is, it's on government property. 99% of the time. Why aren't they taken down by the government? The cross on government property. Well, because the cross isn't there to identify or to recognize the death of Jesus Christ. It's there to recognize the death of a loved one. It's no more than a funeral or a cemetery marker on the side of the road. It has no particular religious significance, and therefore the government lets it go. But put a cross on Easter on the front lawn of a county courthouse, and you got the ACLU coming down your throat. You see, the cross bothers people, and it always has. But this is the deal. It's not really about the cross itself. It's about the resurrection. It's about the resurrection. You see, if we didn't claim Jesus to be alive, his death, i.e. the cross, would not be so troublesome. But it's not just a reference to his death when it's in a religious environment, a faith environment. It is the starting point, not our salvation, but it's the starting point of our salvation because it all comes to naught if he's not raised from the dead. We'll come to that in a minute. You know, Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. But what was finished? was not the plan of salvation was not finished. What was finished was what he had to do. He said, into your hands, Father, I commend my spirit. From that point on at the cross, it was 100% in God's hands. Jesus did not raise himself from the dead. I think it's 11 times in Scripture it says God raised Jesus from the dead. Where his spirit was and being raised was God's business. Jesus had done everything he could do. He was giving up his life, having fulfilled the Abrahamic covenant. He was flawless, perfect, had not sinned. He was finished. God was not. What he had to do to accomplish that. But it was what was not finished from a spiritual standpoint was he had to go down to hell, right? You can read about that. I don't have time to read that. Psalm 22, verses 1 through 21. It's an incredible story. But the point is here that I'm trying to get to, that without a resurrection, the cross is meaningless. It is now only a cemetery marker. It has no value. It is a waste without a resurrection. Consider this passage. I mean, this is, to me, is an amazing passage. Out of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 12 through 19. Paul speaking again under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how do some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ is not raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith is vain. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom apparently he's raised up not, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is vain. You're still in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Now, this line. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most miserable. Isn't that an amazing statement? If we're not going to be raised from the dead, because Christ is not raised from the dead, then the Christian life is a rotten life. Why go through all of this life, increasingly so in this country, where the persecution is mounting day by day, which you'll hear far more of on subsequent messages here on Sunday morning with Robin Walter. But if we're going to go through all of this stuff, and then we're going to be persecuted, prosecuted, imprisoned, maybe killed for our faith. It's getting closer to that here. It's that elsewhere, many other places. What is the point if at the end of a life of persecution, prosecution, being sued, imprisoned, maybe killed, ostracized, marginalized, it just is over if we're not raised from the dead to be with Jesus? This is an amazing statement. Without the resurrection, it's all a waste. Now, I've never seen anybody raised from the dead. I've seen some pretty incredible miracles. But I consider myself extremely, not just blessed, but extremely blessed, since Jesus said that blessed are those who haven't seen him and yet believe. You see, because there's something so different, so powerful about the name of Jesus, which would only have power if he were still alive, only have power if he were raised from the dead. I mean, can you imagine going up to somebody at a church service and they want to be baptized? So they go up to the dunk tank, or maybe it's down to the river. Like, I got baptized in the Rogue River in Rockford, Michigan many moons ago. But you said, let's say the guy's name is Jim, be baptized in the name of Al Sharpton. He's a reverend. Oh, the reverend, I'm sorry. Be baptized in the name of the Reverend Al Sharpton. Do you think something's going to happen? Well, maybe something will happen, but nothing good. What if you said, let this said to somebody who is struggling with mental issues and they're confused and so forth, and you said, let this mind be in you that is in Nancy Pelosi. Now, there's a scary thought, who has no mind to speak of, but my goodness, how about this? I had a bass player in a worship band. I had a great friend who's a bass player, and he had some kind of stiffness in his fingers, and so we prayed for him. But what if I had said to him in that prayer, Doug, let your fingers be anointed this morning as you play the bass. And I say that in the precious name of Paul McCartney, who I threw in there because he was a bass player. I know that because I play bass, among other instruments. There's no power in any other name. None of these names have any power. We know this from the Passover. I mean, what was over the door? It was the blood of the Lamb. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. For the blood of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. There wasn't a sign over the door that said, may the force be with you. No, powerless. They would be dead. You see, the antichrist in this world, of which there are many, Scripture says there are a lot, know that a living Jesus is where the rub comes in. And he can't be living if there were not a resurrection. You know, there was a documentary I saw a little while ago called What Really Happened to Jesus? These kinds of things used to bother me. And now on occasion, if something like that comes up, I'll watch it because to me, it's a comedy hour. I'm actually somewhat humored by the absolute nonsense that comes out of those who consider themselves and who others consider wise. Why? Because, well, let's say they have, in their minds, proven that Jesus wasn't really raised from the dead. And so the program ends at 9 p.m. But guess what happens at 9:01? Somebody gets saved. Then it's 9:02. Somebody gets healed. 9:03, somebody's marriage is restored miraculously. Why? Because this supposedly dead Jesus has made a cameo appearance shortly after 9 o'clock to heal these people, save their marriage, and save them. And so guess what they do? They run the special again next week. And it ends at 9 o'clock. And at 9:01, somebody gets saved. 9:02, somebody's healed. At 9:03, somebody's marriage is restored. You see, they could put Jesus in a tomb. They're okay with him being in the tomb. But the problem is they could not keep him there. And the world continues to try to keep him there. It's a failing proposition. But the fact that he lives is proof in the lives and the hearts of anybody who's ever given their heart to Jesus Christ, like I have, who's been healed like I have, who's had some marriage problems healed like I have. Well, that's true of, I mean, everybody who believes has to rely on a living Jesus. Oh, we're up a creek without a paddle. So I know that there's some people listening to this inaugural program here, at least inaugural on a whole bunch of stations. And frankly, you're needing a personal resurrection. You're feeling dead, or at least some part of you is dying. I get that. There are times that I've just kind of lost my oomph. I've lost my zeal for a bit of time. I don't know why. I mean, I don't think that there is a Christian, including Paul, who admits to being fearful at times. That's right. The one who said that fear hath torment. Fear is bondage. He knows those things. He said those things. They are true. And yet, at the same time, he himself said that he was in fears and in torments at times. It can happen. But I will tell you, as much as you relied on the Lord when you gave your heart to him, if you have, you continue to need to rely on him because he still is alive today as he was the day that you gave your heart to him. And you had maybe this glorious spiritual honeymoon, right? Well, maybe some part of you is dying. The only one who was raised from the dead 2,000 years ago can raise you up today. In whatever your dilemma, whatever your problems were. So you see, the stone wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out. Now, I have to confess, there were a lot of years in my early part of my walk that I thought the stone had to be rolled away to let Jesus out. And I think about it, man, what a numbskull I was. Somebody who God raises from the dead, can't get out of the tomb unless somebody rolls the stone away. Oh, praise God, you've raised me from dead. You've lifted me up from the depths of the heart of the earth. Like where I was, like it was prophesied in the book Jonah. But could you get somebody to roll the stone away? I can't seem to get out of here. That's nonsense, right? The stone wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out, but to let you in, to let me in, to let others in, to have a peek, to view, to witness and experience the resurrection of Jesus in our lives. You see, for those who race to the tomb with a stone there, it wouldn't have been the same if he showed up elsewhere. But for the stone being rolled away and go in and seeing the empty tomb and the shroud folded there, which I might add something that I did not know until I learned this from a messianic rabbi, that in Jewish custom, when the man of the house finishes his supper and he gets up and he's got his napkin and he wipes his hands and throws it down, he's up and gone. However, if he takes his napkin, and he may appear to be done, but he takes his napkin and he folds it up and sets it down by the plate, much like the shroud was folded and set down by where Jesus' head lay, it means that that man is coming back to the table. He's not leaving to be gone. The supper's, in fact, not over. He is actually returning. And that's what that means. And you see, as I said, the stone wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out, but to let others in, to view and witness and experience the resurrection. And I heard a preacher in Kentucky a while back. I love that state. And he said, we don't invite Jesus into our life, which is the way most altar calls are. Invite Jesus into your life. The fact of the matter is, he actually invites us into his life. I guess it should be plainer to me than it was for a lot of years. I mean, didn't he say, come on? He invites us. Didn't he not say, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden? I will give you rest. Abide in me. Draw nigh unto me. He's inviting us. And the good news is that the fact of the matter is it doesn't really ultimately matter just how dead you are today. Really. Whether you're dead in the sense that you have never known Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you have, and maybe you have had a joyous, filled life with him, but something is missing today. Some part of you has died. Maybe some zeal is gone. Maybe that love of the Lord, as it talks about in Revelation and about the Ephesian church, you've lost your first love. It's not there. Some part of you has died. You need a partial resurrection. Some of you are listening here and thinking, you know, there's no hope. Well, I want to tell you, there's a man in Scripture by the name of Lazarus who died, the brother of Mary and Martha, all of whom Jesus loved dearly. He died. Lazarus was dead for 4 days. Lazarus stunk. He stunk. And maybe you're stinking. And maybe you're thinking, well, I smell too badly. Well, let me tell you, Lazarus failed the smell test. Right? They said, hey, Martha said, I think, to him, you know, Lord, he stinketh. He's been there 4 days. He's smelling up the place. He's like a dead skunk in the middle of the road. And maybe you think you've failed the smell test, and maybe you spiritually have. But the word says that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags anyway. You see, for all those who think that the good stuff is going to outweigh the bad stuff, it says in the book of Isaiah, this is a pretty amazing comment, even your good stuff stinks. That's right. Maybe you've done some good things. They've had some good results, but maybe you've had the wrong, the wrong motive in doing good things. Even the best you can do is a filthy rag because you're still stuck in sin. But it says he casts our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. I want to share something about that. You know, growing up in Michigan, if I headed north, I'd reach the North Pole if I took the right direction north. But guess what happens? After I reach the North Pole, I start going south. And then I go down to the South Pole, and I start going heading north. I end up back where I was. You see, in the equation of the north versus the south, they meet each other. But the east never meets the west. You see, if you go north, you end up going south, and if you go south long enough, you go north. But if you go east, and you go east, you keep going east. There's no point in time going around the earth where you start going west. And if you start going west, you keep going west. There's no point where you start going east. It's interesting that the Lord used that example in Isaiah to describe just how far your sins are from you, as far as the east is from the west, because they never meet. That is when you give your heart to Him. Those of you who have known the Lord, you've fallen away, or you're in a place of despair in your walk because of some failures. Trust me, I've been there. I have some good news. Jesus commanded, in response to a question, how many times do I forgive my brother? Seven times? Seven times seven? Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. So if you think that you're beyond hope, you smell too much, you're too far gone, if Jesus commands us to forgive others up to 490 times, 70 times 7, command, we are to forgive others 490 times, do you think he is not held to the same standard that he imposes upon us? Of course he is. He will forgive you. Romans 10:9 and 10 says, if you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead and you confess that with your mouth, you will be saved. Jesus is not dead. He is alive. And that's the message of the cross. The Easter message is only three words. The cross and resurrection. God bless you. We'll see you next week. Thank you for our inaugural program.